And if you'll open your Bible, we're going to be in Acts chapter 10 today. We took a few weeks off for Easter, but we're back in Acts. So open your Bibles, and we'll be reading Acts chapter 10. So if you have them, you can read along with me. Let's begin. Chapter 10. At Caesarea, I'm sorry, I'm following Evan. He was there, so he knows. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius, and he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up. I, too, am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked them why you sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. So Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee and after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who have been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray. God, as we open your word, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would hear from you the things that you have called us to know and understand, that it would change us and make us the people that you want us to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is some time after the stoning of Stephen, and I wanted to point this out because it's interesting. We don't think about it. You know, it's like 2 pages back. You go back 2 pages, and there's Stephen being stoned. And you go, man, that was just a short time. Well, it really wasn't. This is anywhere from 5 to 10 years after that. And I want to remind you, think about it. Paul was attacking the church in Jerusalem. Then he was given permission to go head to Damascus. And after his conversion in Damascus, he went off and spent about 3 years out in the desert of Arabia. So he was gone for that time. Then he comes back to Damascus, and it's only then that he leaves Damascus and goes to Jerusalem. And he's in Jerusalem for a little while before the council has had enough of him, and they hunt him to kill him, and that's when he's sent out of Jerusalem, and he goes to Tarsus. Then Peter starts traveling and going to the other regions and look and visiting the other churches and the peoples around. So this has at least 5 years, maybe 10 years. It depends on the commentaries you look at and everything. But there's certainly a period of time between when Stephen was stoned and the persecution of the church began until we get to this point where Peter is leaving. It's important because chapter 10 is one of those turning points, and it's a turning point in the church, and we're going to see why as we go through this. But this is an important time. So Peter now comes, and he's out traveling around, and he's in Joppa. And now in our story, we meet the Gentile of Gentiles. You know, Paul always said he was like the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one. Well, this was a guy who was a Gentile, and he was as Gentile as you could get. He was a Roman soldier, Cornelius. He's a centurion, which means he commanded between 80 and 100 men. And he was in a cohort And it was called the Italian cohort. A cohort was six centuria. So there were six centurions in a cohort, and each centurion commanded between 80 and 100 guys. So you had about 600 soldiers, and there would always be one of the centurions who would be above everyone else. So here you got a guy who is a prominent Roman soldier, but he's also unique because he is a believer in God. He believes who God is. He gives for God. He supports the Jews in the things that they're doing. And so he's unique in that he's not a Roman Gentile who believes in the world's things, but he is a Roman Gentile who believes in God. But what was really interesting to me, and I want you to think about this, he was not saved. Even though he believed in God, and even though he prayed to God, and even though he gave to God, he didn't have salvation. And what's interesting about that is it reminds us that the Jews who didn't believe in Jesus were just like the Gentiles who didn't believe in Jesus. I don't think we think about that too much because our tendency is go, oh, he was a Jew, so he believed in God. That made him better or different or closer to getting to God. But what the reality is, Cornelius was no more saved than any of the Pharisees who didn't believe in Jesus. And so here we have this guy, and he is praying to God. And you know, it's interesting because we want to remember the Pharisees believed in God, but they didn't believe in Jesus. And Jesus in John 14:6 tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. It's interesting. I was reading in a commentary, it says, John Wesley, for those of you who don't know, was a great preacher, and he started the Wesleyan movement, which was a revival that took place in the church. So on May 24th, 1738, he was sitting listening to Martin Luther's discussion of Romans. Now, this is a guy who was a minister. He was a missionary. He was teaching people about God. But when he was sitting there listening to what Martin Luther wrote about what the Roman letter said, it finally struck him that salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. And that because of Jesus Christ, his sins are forgiven and he is right before God. And it changed his life and his heart from that day forward. And it's amazing to think that a man who we think would have been such a great leader in the first place didn't quite understand what Paul had written. And so we see that this takes place in his life, and we're going to see the same thing take place here in Cornelius. And I'm sorry I got off track there, but we'll go back to Cornelius' house. So Cornelius is there, he's praying, it's the middle of the afternoon, and he sees a vision. And in his vision, he sees an angel, and it says it clearly came to him, and it told him. And it tells him by name to send for one Peter, who is called Simon, who is staying at one Simon, who is a tanner, who lives by the sea. He's giving very specific instructions to Cornelius. And I just note the reaction, because it always bothers me that we think that angels are chubby little funny, you know, characters. What's Cornelius' reaction? And this is a guy who's a warrior. His reaction to seeing the angel is terror. He is fearful. And you know what? I think that's the reaction almost everyone has to seeing an angel. They are mighty messengers of God. And so he is terrified. But Cornelius, being the good soldier that he is, instructs his soldier and his servants to go do. He does exactly what he's told to do, and he does it immediately. That's his nature. Cornelius is heard by God because he is seeking God. And I want us to keep that in mind as we're looking at this. Now in our story, we go to the other side. You know, in a movie, this would be the cutaway. You leave this scene, go to this scene. We see the other side of the story. And here's Peter in Joppa up on a rooftop. And he's praying. And it's actually a day and a half later, because we know it takes about 2 days to get from Caesarea to Joppa. And then 2 days to go back. So Simon Peter is there on the rooftop. He's praying. He gets hungry. He says, "Hey, would somebody get me something to eat?" And while they're downstairs fixing him a sandwich, this thing comes out of the sky in his vision. And it says it's like a sheet. Well, on the sheet, as it lowers down, are all these animals. They're beasts of the field. They're reptiles. They're birds of the air. They're all kinds of different things. But what we will note is what Peter says. The voice comes and says, "Peter, kill something and eat if you're hungry. Here, I made you lunch. All you got to do is go get it." But Peter makes a great statement. He says, "Oh, no, I am never eaten anything unclean or common. I have never, ever done that." And I thought about this. Do you think Peter was thinking, this is some kind of test? God's going to test me and see whether I'm really a Jew, whether I'm really going to hold to the traditions or not. Or was Peter thinking this was something else? Maybe God's trying to teach me something. What is he trying to teach me with all these animals? What is going on here? You know what struck me as I was reading it? I was reading it and I went back to Ezekiel. So you have to go with me. So in Ezekiel chapter 4, Ezekiel is being told by God to show Israel what's going to happen to them. And so he tells him in verse 9 of chapter 4, he says, "You take wheat and barley and beans and lentils and millet and emmer, and you put them all in a big vessel and you make a bread out of them. And then you're going to eat this bread." And it's interesting. He says, "During the number of days that you lie on your side, 390 days you shall eat." I did not want to be Ezekiel. Ezekiel gets to lie on his side for 390 days and eat this bread that's made of the worst grains that they had at the time. But it gets even worse. Because then God says, "And you shall eat a barley cake, baking it in their sight," showing Israel, "over human dung." And Ezekiel says, "No way. God, I have never eaten anything unclean in all my life. I've never done such a thing. Don't ask me to do that and violate your law." And God relents and he says, "Okay, you can use cow dung instead." This is Ezekiel's situation. But you know, I'm wondering, did Peter think about Ezekiel as he was sitting there watching these animals come down and God says, "Go ahead, Peter, kill and eat"? And he says, no, I know what happened to Ezekiel. He told you and you let him off. I'm going to see if the same thing is true. I don't know. I'm just wondering. That's the first thing that popped to my head as I was reading about that. And I wonder if Peter thought about that. Maybe Peter was reminded of that same story. But the voice comes back to Peter and it says something important. He says, "What God has made clean, do not call common. Don't call unclean what God has said was clean." This is important because God is changing things for us And he's not changing things that he set up. He's changing our understanding of them. It tells us that Peter was perplexed by this, and he was uncertain about the meaning of the vision. I was reading a commentary. It said a guy named Dr. W. Graham Scroggie, who was a famous Baptist minister, said this once. You can say no, and you can say Lord, but you cannot say no, Lord. Because if Christ is your Lord, your answer must be yes. You cannot say no to God if he is your God. So the Spirit tells him now, Peter, sitting there, not certain what's going on, uncertain about this whole vision. What was this all about? Why did I see this? Why did God give this to me? And while he's pondering all of this, the Spirit comes to him and says, there's some guys downstairs, and they're looking for you, and I want you to go with them without worrying about it, without hesitation, because God sent them. Now, this is an important thing. Peter is obedient. The next morning, he sets out on his trip, and he takes some of the Jews who are with him in Joppa, and they go to see Cornelius. And so it's a couple of days. Peter arrives, and it's been 4 days since Cornelius had his vision and was told to send for Peter. And when he arrives, the centurion bows down before him. And Peter's reaction is immediate. He lifts him up. He says, don't bow to me. I'm just a guy. I'm just a guy like you. I'm no different. Don't bow down to me. This is something I got to tell you, side note here. We need more leaders in the church to understand that fact. We ain't nothing but guys. We're no different. We are all the same. We're all in this together. There is only one King. There is only one Lord. That is Jesus. He is always Lord. He is always King. He is always Master. Nothing will ever change that. Okay, off my side note. There is only one Lord, and that is Jesus. Every knee is going to bow to him someday. Every knee. Either out of honor and glory to him, or out of fear and understanding that they're lost. But every knee will bow. So Peter goes in and he sees all these people that Cornelius has invited over. His household, his friends, he's got the house filled with people. And when Peter sees them all there, he makes this amazing comment. He says, do you realize how unlawful it is for me to be here with all of you? You know, we were talking, Evan spoke a few weeks ago about how the Jews didn't want to be with the Samaritans because the Samaritans were the underclass, right? Well, the Gentiles were one step down from those. And so for Peter to go and associate with Gentiles was an absolute violation of Jewish law. He was not supposed to be there. Not necessarily God's law, but Jewish law, the tradition of the Jews. He was not supposed to be there. He was not supposed to associate with them. He certainly wasn't supposed to go in their house, and he wasn't supposed to spend time to hang out with them. And here he is in the house of a Roman soldier who's a centurion, who's part of an elite group, and he's a Gentile, and Peter's there. And it's not just them in the middle of the night someplace. It's in the afternoon, and all his friends and family are there to boot. Peter is breaking the law. And when Peter sees it, he says, you got to know this. This is an unusual thing. However, he says, God has told me that what he says is clean, I shouldn't consider common. So I'm learning something along this way, and I think Peter may have thought at this point, this is what the vision meant. It's okay for me to associate with Gentiles. It's okay for me to break those traditions because God has told me this. Well, let me tell you, Peter's got a lot coming at him And I don't think he's really quite there, but he's getting close. But then Peter comes to the big question. So what did you send for me? Why am I here? Your guy said you called me because you got told by God to send for me. What did you expect? And Cornelius now relates his story again. And I think he does it in a specific way. He relates exactly what happened. And he relates again that the angel told him who to call, who to send for. And I think he was specific about it because he wants to make sure that Peter understands there was no mistake in calling Peter. I didn't call the wrong guy. I called the specific guy that God told me to send for. He didn't want Peter to think he'd made a mistake. It's kind of interesting that Philip is in Caesarea at this time, but he didn't call for Philip. God didn't tell him to go get Philip. Philip's two blocks away. Why don't you go get Philip? No. He says, you go to Joppa and you get Peter. I want Peter here. I want Peter here because I want him to see what he's going to see. But something here struck me as I was reading through this. Cornelius, on the one hand, is seeking God. And when God says, hey, I've got an answer for you, I got something to come to you, Cornelius gets ready to hear God. He doesn't just say, cool, Peter's coming. He gets on the phone. Hey, you got to get over here. Peter's coming. I don't know who Peter is. God told me to call this guy named Peter. He's coming over. He's got something to say. You got to be here. He calls his friends. Hey, you got to come over. He goes to his neighbor at the back wall. Hey, you got to come over tomorrow. Peter's going to be here. Well, who's Peter? I don't know. But God told me to call for Peter, and he's coming. You got to hear what he has to say. Don't you see that attitude? And when people are seeking God, that's their mindset. They got to know. As they reach that point, they go, I got to know. I got to hear. The other side of this is Peter. When God calls us to go do something, we need to go expecting God to do something. Right? Peter didn't go there going, okay, I'm here. Let's have lunch. I got to get back to Joppa. No. He says, why'd you call me? There must be a reason. God has something for me to do here, and I want to do it. I wonder, when we go into the world to share the gospel, do we go expecting God to do something? Or do we go with the ho-hum attitude? Well, God told me how to do this, so I should do it. No. We need to go with the expectation. If God is sending us into the fields because they're ripe for harvest, then we should go with our sickle ready to harvest, shouldn't we? We should go with the expectation that God is going to do something. Why? Because he called us to go. God doesn't waste time. We're going to see that as we move along here. God doesn't waste time. Now, Peter begins to share the message. He begins with a remarkable statement, though. And I don't think he quite grasped it yet, but he said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. Sounds like he gets it, but I don't think he's quite there yet because he hasn't seen what he's going to see. It's profound, though. Because think about who's making this statement. He states that God sought Israel for himself. But this statement that he's saying says that God sought all people. That all nations who seek him, that all nations who come to him will find salvation. Remember, Peter is a Jew. He was born a Jew. He was raised in the synagogue. He heard the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. He heard the stories. He knew about all of that. You know, he was not learned like Paul was. He didn't study like Paul did, but he grew up in the temple. He knew who God was. He knew what the Torah said. He knew the stories. He knew about all of that. And he was a Jew. Remember, he says, I've never eaten anything unclean. He was not just a guy who went to church, you know, every fourth or fifth month, you know, as he felt the need. He was a devout Jew. So for him to be making a comment that says the Gentiles are clean before God is a huge statement. It's him saying God really intends for the Messiah to be for all peoples. This is an amazing thing. He begins to understand what God has been telling us all along. So Peter moves on. He shares about the baptism of Jesus. He shares about his life and the miracles and the signs and wonders that Jesus performed. And he says, you guys know all this. You've heard about all of it. This isn't new to you. But he points out again that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he tells them what Jesus did, and he states that Jesus is Lord of all, not just of the Jews. Remember way back in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, Abraham is told by God that his descendants will bring blessing to all the people, to all nations, to everyone, not just to Israel, not just to the Jews, but to all people. This goes back to the very beginning. And here, Peter is beginning to understand and grasp this concept. And he goes on and he tells the people that that were there that Jesus was crucified and that he was raised from the dead on the third day. And he says that Jesus appeared to the apostles who had been chosen to be witnesses. Remember, we talked about that. They were called to be witnesses. That those who ate and drank with him after the resurrection were those to whom Jesus made the proclamation, you are going to be witnesses for me. And Peter tells them that the apostles then were commanded to preach to the people and to testify. That's what witnesses do. They testify. And therefore, the witnesses, the apostles, were sent to testify about Jesus and to preach the good news. That God had appointed Jesus to be judge of the living and the dead. He includes in there the concept of resurrection. The living and the dead are going to be judged. No point in judging something if there isn't anything there to judge. Therefore, it is all part of that. And to Jesus, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Peter finishes this statement. He brings this whole thing home. And he says, this is what God has said. This is what we're preaching. This is what we're telling. We even went to the Samaritans and told them. But now see this. It says, while Peter was still saying these things. I was kind of struck by that. Peter hadn't finished saying what he was going to say. And God began to move. See, God doesn't wait for us to tell him when it's okay. Okay, God, now you can start. Okay, service is over. Now you can go, God. No, when God says it's time, it's time. He goes. He moves when he's ready to move. He does when he wants to. And he moves in this place. And now the ones who were amazed are not the Gentiles. The ones who are amazed here are the Jews. The guys who came from Joppa with Peter, they're the ones who are stunned. Why are they stunned? Because they're seeing Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit just like they did on Pentecost. On Pentecost, the Jews received the Holy Spirit. Remember, he filled them and they were able to speak in all these languages so that everyone could understand what they were saying. And here we see the same thing happening, but these guys aren't Jews. They're Gentiles. What is God? Does God know what he's doing? God, do you realize? Yeah, he realizes. That's the whole point. These are people who are in the world. These are the nations that God said would be blessed by Abraham's descendants. They're shocked to see the Holy Spirit come upon the Gentiles just like it came upon the Jews on the day of Pentecost. The Gentiles, it says, were speaking in tongues and extolling God. I said, what's extolling? I've got to look that up. Well, extolling basically means praising God enthusiastically. They were shouting. They were jumping. They were excited. This was God. They were praising God for who he was because they had heard the good news of the gospel. They had heard Peter say that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose on the third day, forgives your sins, and you can spend eternity with him if you'll accept him as your Lord and Savior. And they said, right on! And because they accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Jews are shocked because they're seeing this take place in the world and not just in Israel. The outcome is exactly the same as what took place on the day of Pentecost, except for one thing. So I don't know if you noticed this, but I look at this and go, hey, where's the sound of the rushing wind? Right? On the day of Pentecost, it was that great sound like a rushing wind. We don't need it. Why not? Because the sound of the rushing wind was there to draw the people to the apostles so that Peter could preach the good news to them. Well, Cornelius already took care of that. If you want, Cornelius was the rushing wind because he got on his telephone, or his can with string because they didn't have electricity. He got on his phone. He got to his neighbors. He got to his friends. He said, hey, Peter's coming. You need to hear this. Get here. And they came. They didn't need a rushing wind. They had Cornelius. And so they come, they hear. But the outcome is exactly the same. They hear the good news, they believe the good news, they accept Christ as their Savior, and they are filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter immediately jumps right in with the great statement. Where is the water so we can baptize these believers? They've been saved, and they have received the Holy Spirit, they should be baptized. They don't get baptized for salvation. They already have salvation. They have the Holy Spirit. Proof that they have salvation. Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is the seal upon us to show that we are saved. Right? So if they have the Holy Spirit, they've already been saved. Therefore, baptism has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with obedience to God. And so they're called to be baptized, not because they need to be saved, but because they need to be obedient. As I was reading that, of course, I jumped to another scripture. I started thinking about Philip and the Ethiopian. Remember, they're riding along in the chariot, and the Ethiopian says, hey, Philip, there's water. What prevents me from getting baptized? I've just accepted Christ as my Savior. I know who he is. I have heard. I have believed. I have accepted. And Peter and Philip says, good point. Let's stop. Let's get out and baptize you. Right? Well, Peter says the same thing. Where is the water that prevents us from baptizing? Let's get these people in the baptismal. Right? So they go out and they do that. They're commanded to go out and get baptized. And then they say to Peter, hey, can you stay here for some time? They didn't need him to stay there to share the gospel. They needed him to stay there to tell them what's next. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to obey God? What are we supposed to do to fulfill what he wants? I know we get baptized, but then what? And do you see what's taking place here? This is the commission that Jesus gave to the apostles. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And that's exactly what Peter is doing here. He's taking these people. He comes to them. He shares the gospel with them. They hear. They believe. They accept. They are saved. And he baptizes them. But he doesn't stop there. He stays and he teaches them so that they are able to observe all the things or obey all the things that God has given them to do. That is exactly what we should see in our churches today. Teaching the gospel, letting people hear it, letting them believe it, letting them accept it and accept Christ, be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptize them and teach them to obey. That is the commission. That is our job. It is our only job. If we do anything else and don't do that, we have missed the point. If we do that only and we can't get to anything else, we're still okay because that's our job. Share the gospel. Make disciples. Teach them to obey God's will. Last week, Evan gave you a challenge. He said to go and share the gospel. So this week, I want to add to it. I want you to go out and share the gospel. But before you go, I want you to be praying that God will do something. And then when you go, I want you to go expecting God to do something. Now, you know what the problem with that is? It's scary. It's scary because I'm going to have to do something and God's going to work. And then I'm going to have to respond to God's work. But you know what? That's exciting. That's what we're called to do. So I want to challenge you this week to not only go into the world and share the gospel, but to go into the world and share the gospel expecting God to respond in that light, to expect him to do something in those people's lives. When God calls us and sends us to go, we should go expecting him to do something, because why did he call us if he wasn't going to work, right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you because you are awesome. Your love for us is unbelievable. That you loved us before time began, that you chose us to be your people, that you called us, and that out of your love you sent your son, Jesus, to die in our place, to pay the price that we couldn't pay, to fulfill the requirement that we could never fulfill, and that through him we now have everlasting life with him, that we will spend eternity with you, sharing in the joy and wonder that is God. All because you loved us. Father, we praise you and we ask that as we go out into the world this week, you will open our mouths. You will give us opportunities. You will open our mouths. You will make us bold. You will cause us to do the things that you need us to do to share that good news so that you can work in someone's heart. Father, we go with the expectation that you will work for us. That you will guide us, that you will prepare the way for us to go. Father, I pray that you will go with us, lead us, and use us to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with anyone who will hear. We ask this because we want to bring glory and honor to you, for you are God Almighty. We thank you and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.